This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, 'And how much do you owe?' And he replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than they are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Dear siblings, grace and peace to you from God in whom we live and move and have our being. Amen. I've been here a little over 4 years now as pastor, and there is a comment that I don't get very frequently, but I get it often enough that it's kind of one I expect to continue to receive unless you listen to this sermon. Thank you. And that comment is this, and paraphrasing here because it comes in various shapes and forms, but it goes something like this. Pastor, I used to be so involved here at Bethania. I used to serve on the social ministry committee. I used to participate every year in the Hike for Hunger. I used to do this or that all the time. I gave so much, but I just can't do that anymore. And I'm so sorry. That comment breaks my heart every time I hear it. Because I don't want anyone to ever feel like what they have to offer is not enough. Not only do I want people to feel as though it is enough, I want them to know that it's everything. Whatever they have to offer, at whatever capacity, whatever form, whatever capability, whatever it is, no matter how great or small, it's everything. I think Jesus, in a way, was dealing with the same thing with his disciples, especially when we consider who Jesus called to follow him. And so he tells not a large crowd, but his disciples, this parable. And it's a little bit of a confusing parable. It's not a parable that we would expect from the Son of God. I've got some questions about this parable, in fact. Here we have a story of what the English calls a manager, but let's not mess around here. This is a slave. An elevated slave, but a slave nonetheless. And so we have this slave who's been cooking the books, has been probably skimming off the top. And when this master finds out about it, decides that they want an inventory to see what's been going on because they're going to dismiss this slave. And when this slave is dismissed, they will either be forced into hard labor or they will be forced to beg. And so this slave concocts an idea. He's going to take the wealth that is owed to his master by other people, and he's going to get in good with those other folks by cutting down what it is they owe. And so he goes through this process of, again, skimming from the top. Now, you'd think when the master finds out about this that they would be angry. I mean, this is wealth due to the master by other people. This is leverage that this master has over other folks. This literally is power that this slave has stripped away from this master. And yet we don't hear that this master is angry about it. In fact, they commend the slave who did this. So why is this slave commended by this master for taking part of his power away from him? And as this parable goes, why is this slave being lifted up by Jesus almost as the protagonist of this story? I mean, here we have a parable talking about cooking books, dishonest wealth, doing sketchy things, and here we have Jesus elevating all of these practices almost as though they are positives. It's kind of a confusing parable. Why would Jesus tell such a story? We have to remember that Jesus and Luke are both dealing with people who are living under occupation by a foreign power, by Rome. Especially Luke, as he is writing these words down in his gospel, Emperor Nero has ushered in his great persecution of Jewish people and Christians alike. There is a lot of turmoil happening in the empire. A lot of pain, a lot of suffering, and a lot of persecution is going on. And you have to imagine that in those moments with such limited power, people are resorting to dishonest means just to get by. Again, in this story, the slave is cooking the books, not because they're trying to become powerful themselves, but probably because they too are just trying to get by. When they lower the debts of these other people, it's not just simply to get away with it, but to make sure that they're going to survive after they're dismissed. People under certain situations, I think, have to be dishonest. I think they have to deal with what they have before them in order to survive. And honestly, can we blame them? Doesn't it kind of make sense that Jesus, living in a time as a poor Jewish rabbi under occupation by Rome, would know very well what people had to do in order to survive? And isn't it possible that maybe Jesus was empathizing with what the people around him were doing? It seems to me as though this is a story with a moral, that sometimes you have to do dishonest things just to survive, and that's okay. But I think there's a lot more going on here too. You think about it, Jesus is dealing in a time where his religion is a religion of oppressed and persecuted people. It is a religion that has passed down through the ages writings of others who were also living under persecution. It is a religion of the persecuted, by the persecuted, for the persecuted. But that's not what this religion is for us today, is it? We are not people living under occupation. We are not people living under systemic persecution and oppression. In fact, we are people living well within our means. We also tend to be a culture that celebrates greatness. Serena Williams, LeBron James, the stories of old that we like to tell, Hercules and Athena, the patriarchs that we lift up in our own society, George Washington and Thomas Jefferson. These are all stories of great people, people of strength and talent, people who had a lot to work with and did extraordinary things with it. But you know what? That's not really the pattern that we see in Scripture. We don't tend to see a lot of people with great wealth, great talent, great strength, great power being used by God. In fact, we tend to see the opposite. We see this pattern that actually even starts with the very first people in the Bible, Adam and Eve, not really getting it. They haven't completely figured it out. And that is the pattern throughout most of Scripture. We see a God who tends to use the broken, the profane, and the imperfect. We see a Jesus who doesn't go to the rabbinic schools to call his disciples, but rather goes to the shores of Galilee, who calls fishermen and tax collectors and zealots and sinners and women, people that society had castigated to the margins because they were broken, profane, and imperfect. When we look at Scripture, we see a pattern of God inhabiting what we might call the ordinary, but it is always to do the extraordinary. We see a God who we might say has to deal with what God has before him, and yet a God who consistently does amazing things in this world. We don't see a Jesus who operates in the black and white, but I think a Jesus who loves to live in the gray, who loves to know people and love people in that gray, and to remind them that God loves them too and God uses them. Now, there is a caveat to all of this. This is not a sermon that says, hey, go out and start cooking your own books. Go start stealing. It's okay. Jesus said it's fine. And if you ever get arrested for doing any of that stuff, please don't use my name. Pastor Chris told me I could. In the midst of all of this, in the midst of dealing with a world of brokenness, a world where powers encroach upon other people, we see the request and the call is to bring about the kingdom of God. We see that it is to create a world of justice in the midst of a world of injustice. We see that it is a world that is called to experience peace and love in a world that feels like it is always experiencing the opposite of peace and love. We are Christians, a body of imperfect people, and that's kind of the point. That even in the midst of all of that imperfection, we can still be people called by God to share God's love and justice with the world around us. And I want to highlight this with two stories. First one is a big one. It's a story of a group of persecuted people. People who had known persecution their entire lives. And somehow they were called by this poor religious leader to be something else in the midst of their own brokenness. To be people who gravitated towards nonviolence and peace and compassion. People who were called to reach out to the least of these in any way they could with whatever means they had. We see this group of people go through extraordinary levels of persecution as they are called into this mission. And something amazing happens. This faith, this new way of living spreads like wildfire to every inch of the globe. We are all beneficiaries of their resilience, their love, their compassion, and knowing in the depths of their heart that God works with imperfection. The other story is a little bit smaller, and it's a little bit more personal. Once upon a time, in pastor's office right over here across the parking lot, a group of people sat down of mixed age, mixed gender, mixed wealth, mixed a lot of things. They sat down and they learned that there was a need here in this valley. There were senior citizens who only had one meal a day, and they were parsing that meal out so that they could take their medication each morning. So this group of people said, well, we could do something about that. We don't have a whole lot, But we can start asking our wider church to donate certain supplies, certain long-lasting breakfast materials, and we could pack them into little brown bags, and it's not going to feed these people for very long, but it'll at least do something, and so they got to work. 31 people were on this list at the time. They got supplies, they packed about 300 bags or so, and these people had one extra meal for about 2 weeks. Then they thought, well, we could probably do this about every 3 months. And so they got to work asking for just a little bit more. And people showed up and they purchased supplies and they donated them. And so every 3 months, these seniors had an extra meal for about 2 weeks. And then one of them thought, well, we live in a pretty wealthy community. Why don't we go and start asking people if they would donate to this cause? And sure enough, one group decided to donate $500. Another group decided to donate $1,500. And suddenly another group decided they would donate $8,000. And this would be something that continues to happen on and on. Supplies were purchased, and the bags went from 300 bags every time to over 600 bags every time. This group decided that they weren't going to try to pack once every 3 months, but every other month, with the hope that if we could keep doing this, we could pack these every single month. We could have enough extra meals for every senior in this community to have every single day. It started with people who didn't know their talents, didn't have a lot of wealth, but had a tremendous amount of love and compassion and got to work. It started so organically with something as small as a mustard seed and with only that little hope right there, and then has suddenly ballooned into something amazing. This comes from the very same community of people who come to me every now and then say, Pastor, I used to do this, but I can't do it anymore. I'm so sorry. Folks, look what you've done. Look what you've done with something so small, a little idea. Look at how God's kingdom is present in this space and in this community because of your talents. I don't speak almost ever about individual morality. A lot of churches out there do, but I don't. And I don't because I don't really think God's concerned with that kind of individual morality. What I do speak about a lot is knowing God's love for you. No matter where you are at in your life, no matter how young you are or how old you are, no matter how quickly you can walk in the doors, no matter whether or not you can come up and have communion here at the altar anymore, or whether you need the sound system to feed into your hearing aid to hear what I'm saying, no matter how much money you have, whatever it is you have to offer is absolutely everything. There's times where we might feel like it's not enough, where we might feel like it's small. But as we've seen, it might bring God's kingdom right here, right now. Amen. Please stand as you are able.